It is so good to see Karen and Linda with us this evening as we continue to get our family back together again. And so it's an encouragement and edifying to see our brethren being able to get out. It's been a tough year, but we're going to get through this and come back to where God wants us to be and to enjoy our fellowship one with another. The final moments in the life of Samson is a reminder of the importance that you have to make good decisions in life, good choices. Sometimes suffering for the bad choices. Where we find Samson at the end of his life was a lot of people have gathered together in a place to worship and adore a god of man's wisdom, a god called Dagon. And they are filled with all of their merriment and debauchery and everything that goes along with idol worship that was just an abomination before God. And in large part, their gathering together was in celebration of their victory over Samson. Because he had done more harm and he had done more things against them than anybody else. And he was imprisoned and they had subdued him. And they had subdued the judge of Israel. They had made him a grinder of meal, using him as an animal to carry out their work. And so during this party, they decide to make sport of him. They bring him from prison. Of course, he's been blinded, and the Arabic version of that suggests that they literally burned his eyes out. But they have blinded him, and so they lead him in. And our story picks up in Judges, the 16th chapter, verse 25, page 298 of your Pew Bible, as we bring this end of story to a place. That it happened that when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. I don't know what that was. It was very demeaning, I'm sure, and how a man so proud and so strong was made to become just this circus sideshow. And they stationed him between the pillars. Verse 26, Samson said to the lad who held on to him, or held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. What are we to make of the life of Samson? He's one of the favorite Bible story characters. He's the strongest man that ever lived, and how often his exploits have been mimicked by little children. He is the strongest man of Scripture, endowed with power, especially from God, very unusual. He was an intelligent man. He was very cunning in his battles with the Philistines. But the problem with Samson was that he was a man out of control, allowing his passions to rule his life and not able to curb the desires of his passions. And of course, you cannot talk about Samson unless you talk about Delilah. But I think that in this final story of Samson, as he does whatever he does performing before these Philistines, and then realizing where he is in the center of the temple and that those two pillars were holding everything up, that he made the decision that, "Give me one more opportunity, Lord, and I want to avenge the things that they have done to me and bring glory to him. But as he stood between those two pillars, blinded because of his own lack of personal control, what was he thinking? Did he have regrets? Were there things that were going through his mind that, yes, he was going to be able to bring a crushing blow to his enemies? But what about his life? What was he thinking? What was maybe going through his mind? When you look at the life of Samson, there are at least three things that we have to talk about. The very fact that his trouble was the nature of his fleshly passions. And while he was the strongest man that ever lived, he was a weak man. And I think that evidently there is a lesson about the consequence of sin, that even Samson had to suffer the consequence of sin. But when you talk about the nature of his fleshly passions, one of the challenges was his inability to control those passions. We go back to the 14th chapter in Judges, and we see the story as it develops. The 13th chapter is where he's born. His parents are very godly, as a matter of fact. They have inquired twice in the Lord about how to raise this boy, what's his rule of work going to be. And his father, Manoah, is a very godly man. But in the 14th chapter, we find that Samson is a grown man. And he goes down to Timnah, and he found a woman among the Philistines, and comes and tells his parents that I want that woman. Now that was, of course, not what God intended. This is during the time of the judges. Joshua has died. The land has been conquered. But God had made strict instructions not to marry or intermarry with any of the people of the land. The problem with Israel was that they did not neglected that. And so his father and mother are very concerned about this. Is there not a woman, you know, among the daughters of your own brethren? You've got to go get this other woman who is a Philistine. And Samson just said, go get her. I want her for my wife. And it's important to note, we'll come back to this in a moment, if you'll look at chapter 14 and verse 4, so much that has to do with the life of Samson is not necessarily by chance. It may seem to be coincidence, but in chapter 14 and verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so he brings this wife that he has, and he is going to be with her. There's a story that on the way there he encounters the lion, and the Spirit of the Lord comes against him, and he kills the lion and does it with his bare hands. You know, most of us can do that, right? Saw some of that yesterday out there in the back of the woods. And so he went and talked with a woman. She pleased Samson well. And so he comes back for her later. He happens to remember, oh, yeah, I killed the big lion over there. And he goes and finds this lion, and in the meantime, this swarm of bees has made a beehive in the carcass of the lion, and so he takes some of the honey, actually gives it to his parents, which to me is kind of gross. But, you know, he took the honey and gave it to them. And so there was, in verse 10 of the 14th chapter, so his father went down to the woman. Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me pose you a riddle. He's the riddle guy. So he said, I'll give you a riddle. If you can correctly solve, this is verse 12, if you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. See, they didn't have TV back then, so they were bored. They didn't, you know, let's just talk about this game we're going to play. And so they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Now you and I know what that is. Immediately, it's a lion, and he got the honey out of it and whatever like that. And so for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. And so it came to pass that on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, please entice your husband, find out what the story is all about. And so she presses him, and she did her womanly thing. And, oh, you hate me, you don't love me, blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, we're not going to go there. And so, verse 17, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. I didn't mean to say it that way. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And so he gets mad and he gets furious. And verse 19, he kills about 30 of the men and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothes to those who had explained the riddle. And so he went back home. This is a great Bible story. We like to tell our children, you know. It's like, so he leaves. And in the meantime, the father of this girl gives the wife of Samson to his best man. It really couldn't have been written in Hollywood any better. Well, then after a while, he decides to go back. Don't know exactly how long that was. But he decides to go back and visit his wife. He's going to take her a young goat. Isn't he charming? And so he comes down there, and the father says, I didn't think you liked her anymore, so I gave her to this guy. And so that really got him excited. I guess we not only talk about his fleshly passions for those things, but he had an anger control problem. And then he does something that I still, when I read, I just kind of like, I don't know how this guy did what he did, because he may have been the strongest. Apparently, he was not only the strongest man who ever lived, he was fleet of foot. He caught 300 fox. I don't even understand how that happened. But he caught 300 fox and tied their tails together. And that had to just be interesting. And then he put a torch in between the tail, lit the torch, and you know what foxes are going to do. They took off, and the result of that was that he burned down their wheat fields, and he burned up their vineyards, and he burned up their olive groves. All because he didn't get what he wanted. And the man gave his wife away. And so, just to tell you what kind of people that they are, they wanted to know, well, who did that? Who burned all our fields? And they said, well, that was Samson. So you know what they did, the Philistines? They went to the man and the woman, and they burned them. That's in verse 6. And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And that really made him mad. And so in verse 7, this is in chapter 15, verse 7, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take... So it's, you know, back and forth, take vengeance on you, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. And so he attacked them hip and thigh with its great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock. And so the Philistines went up, they encamped in Judah, they deployed them against Lehi, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? Well, we've come to arrest Samson. They brought 3,000 men to arrest Samson. Verse 11. 3,000 men. And Samson agrees to go with them. And so he says, as long as you don't kill me, I'll come with you. So he agrees. And so they tied him up with two new ropes. And verse 14, when they came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And that was a mistake on the Philistines' part. Because the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, came mightily upon Samson. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. His bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. He's just a one man, you know, thing here. And when he got finished, he threw the jawbone from his hand. And then in verse 18, he was very thirsty, and he cried out to God, "I'm thirsty." And God said, "Okay." And God opened up a crevice, and there was water that came out. And so he got something to drink. This is the guy you want to bring home to your daughter. This is one of the great heroes of the Bible. But what we find here in these stories is that he had a problem with his emotions on a lot of levels. And he didn't know how to control those things. And although this was all in the keeping of the plan of God, chapter 14, verse 4, again, these things were that God may bring judgment against the Philistines. But, you know, his anger gets aroused, he burns their fields, and then they go kill the father and the mother, and then he retaliates, and then they retaliate, and then he winds up killing 1,000 of them. And the thing that, the lesson at least there that we get about Samson is that there is danger when fleshly passions go uncontrolled. Peter tells us that those things that go in us, and not just the sensual sides, but the anger issues and all the other things that go on, it is a war against the soul. Peter is saying that we are to have a good example among those who are out the outside, because there is the fleshly lust which war against the soul, and it's a constant battle. And the challenge that we find with Samson is he didn't know how to control those things. And it's a powerful thing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, I mean, we're talking about dominions and powers against the heavenly host of wickedness. We're talking about the forces of Satan. And the thing about these kind of fleshly passions is that's what all of us are against. This is not just Samson. It wasn't because he was some unique person. It wasn't because that there was something special about him. This is what we all face. But this is what happens, if we go back to our lesson this morning, this is what happens when you don't put God in control. Because these passions are to be used for God's glory, not for his dishonor. But the problem with Samson, and I think the summation of his life, as he's there in Dagon's temple and he's thinking about, you know, where have I been and what have I been doing these last 20 years? He could easily say, you know, I should have been a better person to control those kind of things, or I would not be where I'm at today. Because God shows us, as we'll see in a moment, the consequences of sin. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, when he says that we are to put to death our members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The point of it is that these are things, whether it is the sexual sins or the passions, or even, as a matter of fact, covetousness is a passion. The desire for material things. I gotta have more and more and more. These are the things of the fleshly, carnal nature. This is what the wrath of God comes on. And here is a story in Samson's life. It was completely out of control. His parents said in the beginning, "Why are you going over there to get a woman? Why can't you?" And it got him into a lot of trouble. And it would be fair to say that the man and his wife lost their lives because of that. Burned to death of all things. And then everything else that was done in this. And so the nature of fleshly passions is, it's not going to end well. And there is Samson at the end of his life, failing to do what he should have done, in some ways, experienced failure because he allowed those things to govern his life. Because I think it's also fair to say that when you think about Samson, that's really what you think about. Not exactly, you know, the things that we should be. And even though that he is the strongest man, the power of weakness in the strongest man. In Judges 16, when you see this story develop, now we kind of went to the end of the story, it's not just the other woman, and she was the harlot earlier, but now in chapter 16, he comes to Gaza, and he sees a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gadites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place, lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And so Samson lay low until midnight, and he arose at midnight. He Here's the story. He took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That's insane. I mean, these are like massive doors. He just tore the whole things out and just went away with them. And all because of his lack of control and fleshly desires. Well, then in verse 4, he meets Delilah. It's interesting that the first two women are not named. And we all know who Delilah is. She's kind of like Jezebel Jr. And afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Well, the Philistines are kind of getting tired of Samson. And the lords of the Philistines want to know, why is this man so strong? He just walked off with our city gates. Literally. And you can imagine the fear about how you're going to be able to fight against a man who was that strong. And so they came to Delilah and they convinced her that you need to find out what his secret is. And so Delilah comes to him in verse 6 and says in her sweet little voice, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And so Samson decides to have a little bit of fun. Mistake number one, you don't do this. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, honey. If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like other men. And so guess what? They do. They bind him. And so they brought him the thing. She bound him. And the men were lying in wait. They were staying with her in the room. This is just too good. They're staying with him in the room. And she says to Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson, he just got up and broke them all up. And you know who jumped out the window? All them Philistines. Because they knew they were in trouble. Now you would think in a smart person, a smart man, if there is such a thing, that he would have thought, now this is not a good idea because I told her that and they were going to come after me, but he didn't quite get that. And so in verse 10, oh, Delilah says, you have mocked me. You told me lies. Now you tell me what you may be bound with. And so in verse 11, he says to her, well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like other men. So what do you think happens? Well, of course what happens, she took new ropes, bound him. Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying, they were still in the room. Well, he came back. And he broke them off his arms like a thread. You're still not very smart, Samson. Because now she says, oh, you have mocked me. You told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he says, hey, this is a good one. And you see how close he's getting to where he's going? Because now he says, okay, I'm sorry, honey. I've just been having fun with you, and that has been fun. But I tell you what, verse 13, if you weave the 7 locks of my head, now we got 7 locks. He's got the dragnet thing going on, or drug, what do you call them things? Well, anyway. 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. And so she wove it tightly, verse 14, with the batten of the loom, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Okay, flag's going up, Samson. Here we go, you know, but he's so much in love. And then she says the thing that got him into trouble. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And so then she pestered him. Day after day after day, pestered him with words and pressed him, and he just couldn't take it anymore. And she pesters him until he decides to tell her where his strength lies. And he tells her in verse 17, since my birth I've been a Nazarite. No razor has ever touched my head. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I should become weak and be like other men. And we know what happens. She lulls him to sleep. They come in. They shave his head. She cries out, the Philistines are upon him. He jumps up thinking, yep, I'm going to take care of this one. Didn't happen. And the reason is because in verse 20, when she says, the Philistines are on you, Samson, and he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And you see, the power of his weakness was that God permitted him to lose his strength, that he could learn by experience how utterly powerless he is without the help of God. His hair didn't have anything to do with it. Well, it had something to do with it, but it was not because he had this special hair that he washed his hair with Head and Shoulders or something and it made it really strong. The fact of the matter is, God told his parents not to let a razor touch his head, and his strength was in his hair, but it came from God. And the thing that Samson did not realize is that when that is taken away, he becomes like all men because it comes from God. And his weakness was not believing in the power of God and not realizing that that was not something that he should have divulged to anybody, because it was a relationship that he had with the Lord. The Lord was with him as long as he kept his vow as a Nazarite. And the minute he gave up that vow, his strength left him. And it was only when Jehovah was with him that his strength was present. Did you remember in the other stories that it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? Because God was with him. But now that he had done the unspeakable, that he had actually told her, and she shaved his head, and then what happened? In verse 21, that the Philistines took him, they put out his eyes, they brought him down to Gaza, they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder of the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And that's kind of sad that the strongest man in the world was actually the weakest man. Because while he had great physical strength, he didn't understand and know the power that was found in what God had given him. Reminded of what Paul said, and using a little bit of play on words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 10, Paul says that concerning the thorn in the flesh, remember, he had a thorn in the flesh, he had asked God three times to get rid of it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But I want you to notice in verse 9, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, the power of God, therefore he says, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be upon me. In our own power is weakness, and in our weakness we find God's power. It is depending upon God, trusting in God. If Samson would have just said, I'm going to trust in God, and allow the power of God to work in him, none of this would have ever happened. He allowed the passions of his own body to get him into these kind of things. But here, the power of the weakness of the strongest man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, earlier, Paul has said, beginning down in verse 11, that these things, he's been given a lot of examples of the Old Testament about how people had not by faith kept in the promises of God. And he says that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except just as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's a question. Who's the strongest person today? It's me and you. You and I. Why? Well, Samson was the strongest man, you know, on the earth because of his physical prowess. But that's not what really made him strong, because that really made him weak. Because he went and killed people and tore things apart, and he allowed that to change his life. And what even the strongest man in the world could have done is to be the strongest man before God. And what we have is the power of God in us, that God will not allow us to be tempted. We cannot stand before God and say, listen, I couldn't help it, the devil made me do it. That was funny back in the 60s, but it ain't funny, it never has been. Because the devil can never, here's the thing, the devil can never ever make you do anything, anytime. Why do we do it? Because God said, I will not allow you to be tempted. You can have that kind of strength. We can make Satan flee from us. We can make Satan run from us. Temptation can only be defeated when we are strong in the Lord. That's why God gave us this thing called the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You and I are the strongest people in the world. Because we may not be able to lift up heavy logs, but we can make Satan run. And isn't it sad that the strongest man in the world couldn't do that? He allowed the temptation of Delilah to destroy his life. To destroy his life. And the result of his life is clearly the consequence of sin. Now, Samson was a great character of Scripture. But he still battled with sin just like you and I. And he suffered the consequences of sin. And when the wise man Solomon was describing the battle that goes on in our lives, it is applicable to all of us. Is that, yes, we can allow the passions of our life to go unchecked. And it will bring nothing but harm to our lives, because the unchecked passions are going to bring nothing but misery and heartache and regret and guilt. And when we do not understand or appreciate the nature of the fleshly or the power of the weakness in our life, it's going to bring a consequence of sin. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the commandment is the lamp, the law a light. Reproofs of instruction of the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, the man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Doesn't that sound like Samson? Solomon reading the story of Samson and thinking, you know, what a train wreck this guy made. Because that's the end result. And he says in verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You cannot take fire in your bosom and your clothes not be burned. You cannot walk on hot coals. There is a consequence to what's going to happen. Samson suffered the consequences of his decisions for failing to curb his passions, and the failure to rely upon the strength of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 5, and in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And he shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Here's the deal. Who is responsible for my sin? I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my family. I can't blame the nation. I can't blame the president. I can't blame the devil. I can't blame anybody. You know who I have to blame for my sin? Little old me. Because I'm the one responsible for it. And God looks down and he sees me and he realizes that my iniquities entrap myself. It's my iniquities. And what Samson did was that he put himself between those pillars in the temple of Dagon. That's where Samson made the decisions in his life to put himself. And when we look at life and people may wring their hands and wonder why they are where they are, it is because they have put themselves there. Now, by the grace of God, those things can be removed. We understand that. But the reality of it is, don't blame somebody else. We make those decisions because that's the consequence of sin. Because as Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, there's this sowing and reaping thing that goes on. And he makes the The great statement, don't kid yourself, as me might want to say, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. We just read there in Proverbs 5, God looks down and he sees whatever. Don't think that you're going to pull one over God's eyes. We don't have a big enough blanket to do that. There's no way we're going to fool God. Don't be deceived. Don't even start. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. One of the biggest mistakes that young people make, a lot of us make, is that we sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It doesn't happen. You sow it, you reap it. So how do you not reap it? Don't sow it. Solomon made a lot of mistakes along that line. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you want to sow something, sow eternal things, because then that really turns out pretty good. Because the lesson that comes to haunt Samson is in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. I don't know the time period that's in these events with the women. But your sin will find you out. And as he's there in the temple of Dagon, and he's kind of thinking about things, he judged Israel for 20 years. So we've got that as a backdrop. But this is at the end of it, and he's standing there in Dagon's temple. And he's blind, and he's chained, and he's done whatever performance or whatever thing that they've asked him to do. And there he stands in that place thinking about his life and what he's done. And did he look back on his God, and he had godly parents. Did he look back on his godly parents and think, what would they be thinking about his life right now? What would they be saying about where he's at and what he's doing and all of those things? I mean, how did he think about what his parents would have thought? Now, when he died, his brothers and all of his father's household came down and buried him. Did he look back on all of his passions and desires and regret what he had done? Again, one of my favorite quotes, I believe that Bill Hall said it 100 years ago, but it is not possible to live life without regrets. But what we need to do is to live our life with as few regrets as we can. Samson had a lot of things to regret. And he looked back on all the good he did. And he judged Israel for 20 years, so he did a lot of good. But what do we remember him for? We remember him about Delilah. We remember about him killing 3,000 people in his death. But what about all the good that he did? And maybe, just maybe, as he's standing there between those temple pillars, as he is thinking, you know, I could have been a really great tool for the Lord in a different way. I could have been a righteous, holy man to do a lot of great things for the Lord instead of dying in the temple of Dagon. To me, one of the most amazing stories about the story of Samson is, yes, his life was full of fleshly passions and anger and all those things. But one of the greatest stories almost in Scripture about grace is Samson. Because with everything that we've said and everything that we've peeled the onion out about Samson and all of his failings, we find that in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, that Samson's there. And he is with a lot of good company. There's a lot of great people that his name is mentioned with. Of course, we could begin with Abel and Enoch and Abraham and all of those people. And when Paul is finishing this up, he's really kind of running out of room. And he says, what more can I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson. So there he is in the hall of faith. It doesn't condone what Samson does. But it shows the forgiving power of a loving God. We may define his life by Delilah. But the Lord looks upon the life of Samson and his victories over the Philistines as an instrument that God used him to defeat the Philistines. But here is Samson in the book of Hebrews, in the great chapter of faith. And that blind man speaks to us today and gives us strength for our lives. To understand the nature of our fleshly passions. To understand the power of our weaknesses. And to understand the consequence of our sins. Samson's most significant victory came at death. And that's where our most significant victory is going to be found, is in death. Because our victory will come in death when we lay to rest the power of death and sin. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? We're going to be victorious because we have been saved by the grace of God. And that is why God deserves that glory, even in the life of Samson. There's a lot of mistakes. But aren't you glad you and I don't make any mistakes? Let's not talk about Samson so much as we need to talk about ourselves, because we face the same challenges. His are preserved in Holy Scripture that we can understand these things about fleshly passion and weakness and sin, but also the grace and the mercy of God who will forgive us. To God be the glory in all things that we do. Consider these things as together we stand, as we sing.
To God be the glory.